Today, as you can see from the screen, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read the 13 verses of the chapter. Page 312 or 483 of the large print Bibles. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. So I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth?" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant. He said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. This is the word of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and please have your Bibles open again at page 312 of the Bibles, the story of David and Mephibosheth. And first of all, I wish you all a happy new year. I haven't been here in front of you, so it's my opportunity on this Sunday to wish you a happy new year. And as we come to this story, I want us to pray and ask God to make it come to life for us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, open your flawless word to us this evening. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask that you will guide our decisions and turn our hearts to deeply desire you above all else. Father, we want to be more like Christ and to reflect your likeness in the sinful world in which we live. We ask for your help to know you and to make you known in 2019. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A new year opens its door. We stand at the threshold, wondering what it will bring and wanting so much for this to be a good year. Go back, he thought. No good at all. Go sideways. Impossible. Go forward. Only thing to do. On we go. So he got up and trotted along with his little sword held in front of him and one hand feeling the wall and his heart all of a patter and a pitter. A quote from The Hobbit, that's Bilbo Baggins speaking. I'm not going to ask you what New Year's resolutions you made, because usually by about the 13th you've broken some of them. But listen to this. Although I have never been one for New Year's resolutions, I've always been committed to setting clear goals and making plans to achieve them. Those words were written by Bill Gates just a couple of weeks ago. And I guess for Sally and I, some of you don't know me, but I've recently retired as a pastor of Causeway Church up in Potters Bar. I guess for Sally and myself, 2009 does represent a significant milestone. We have never started a year before in this position of being retired. And it's helped us to focus on what we want to do for the rest of our lives. We need some clear goals and some plans. What is on your bucket list? Actually, the phrase bucket list is interesting, isn't it? It comes from kicking the bucket or anticipating the end of your life. We use the phrase to mean a list of experiences or achievements that one hopes to accomplish during the rest of our lives before we kick the bucket. I love your year verse here at Enfield Town Community Church that you've chosen. Go and make disciples. This has been a driving force and principle of my life. We have been given the authority and the mandate to go and take the good news of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations. We're not going to retreat. We're not going to go backwards. We're not going to be diverted by going sideways. We're going to go forwards. In 2009, just think of this. In 2009, 19, what did I say? Now I am retired, yes. In 2019, you will never meet someone God does not love. And you will never meet someone in this year who God did not send his son for. And you will never meet in this year anyone that God has not paid the price for them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's a captivating thought as we begin this year and we think of our year verse. Don't we all want to be those who align ourselves with the purposes of God this new year? Don't we all want to make an impact on our families, our neighbors, our colleagues, our communities, as we live for Christ? We would love to see people around us accepting and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming disciples. We would love more people to become disciples and to integrate them into a gospel church like this one. But how do we know we're achieving this? So I've actually selected this story from the Old Testament, which I believe might help us to understand something of the heart of God and help us to perhaps set some clear goals and plans for this year. It's the incident in the life of King David. He had made a covenant promise to his friend Jonathan years before. And when he became king and things were settled and the kingdom was established and he had victory over his enemies, he reflected on the promise he had made. Now, we all know that King David was not perfect. In fact, it's very evident from reading scriptures some of his graphic faults and shortcomings. Nevertheless, he provides a portrait for us of Jesus Christ. In theological terms, we would say, in some ways, he was a type of Christ. And the reason that I'm saying this is because if you turn to the book of Acts, where it makes a commentary on David, it says in Acts 13:22, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And the same passage goes on to say, "David served God in his generation." So we're created to become like Christ, to have a heart of God, to have the attitude and the characteristics of Christ. What would you like on your tombstone? A man or a woman after God's heart. Wouldn't that be a great thing that somebody that wrote was written on your tombstone? Or would you like this? A man or a woman who served God in his generation. Now, I think I've got some headings which might come up. Is this working? Give it a moment. Okay. I'm waiting for the moment. It's coming. Can you put it from upstairs? They'll sort it. Okay. So I pray that as we study the portrait of a man of God this evening, we too will have a new vision of becoming more like Christ this coming year, which will help us and guide us through 2019. So my first heading, which is not on the screen yet, it says, "David and Mephibosheth, a portrait of the heart of God." Now, let me just tell the story. And this is fine. If nothing comes up on the screen, I love telling stories, so I'm fine. David was the youngest son of a man called Jesse. When God instructs Samuel the prophet to go and anoint a new king in place of King Saul, God made it abundantly clear that David was his choice. Thank you, that's great. The story of David and Mephibosheth. So, David goes down to Bethlehem to the family of Jesse, and he says, "Bring in your sons." And Jesse thought, well, it's obvious who will be the king. He's going to be anointed. It will be my oldest son, Eliab. But God said, no. This is not the one. So he brings in the next son, Abinadab. And God says, no, it's not him. And it was none of the seven sons. And then God says to Samuel, "I do not look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Don't you have any more sons?" And Samuel asked Jesse. And Jesse said, well, there's just the youngest lad, and he's out keeping the sheep in the pasture. Samuel said, "Send for him, and we're not going to sit down until he arrives." And when David came in, Samuel anointed him to be the new king. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And he found a man who would trust him and obey him. And this is true for you and me. God looks and he sees our hearts. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at our hearts. And he's looking for someone who's willing to serve him. Although David was anointed to be king at that time, he was actually not accepted as king for a long time. He was hounded and persecuted by King Saul. It started with jealousy when David killed Goliath, and the people began to sing his praises rather than the praises of King Saul. And so on several occasions, King Saul tries to kill David. But actually, David had made a friendship with Jonathan, the king's son. And Jonathan was amazingly loyal to David. And although Jonathan should have been the rightful heir to the throne after his father, Jonathan in his heart knew that God had chosen David to be the king. And Jonathan was willing to accept that and to realize that he would not be the king. But we read that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And then the climax comes. We haven't got time to look in detail, but in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when Saul was intent on killing David, Jonathan saved him by warning him of his father's anger. And at that time, David makes a covenant with Jonathan. He says to David this. He says, "Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." He's saying, "I know you're going to be king one day, but please, will you be kind to me as I've sought to be loyal to you?" And we read that David made a covenant with Jonathan, and he says, "The Lord is witness. The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants, that I will seek to keep this covenant." And this is the essential background to the story that we've read. So we move on into the story, into the chapter we've read. And after King David was well settled as king, he's there and he has time to reflect. And suddenly he remembers the covenant he made with Jonathan. And he thought, "I wonder if there's anybody left of the family of Jonathan that I can show kindness to, because I promised Jonathan that I would." And then he calls Ziba, the servant, and he said, "Ziba, do you know of anybody left in this family?" And it's very interesting to me, this man Ziba, he came, and he doesn't mention Mephibosheth's name at all. He just said, "Well, there's still a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet." He doesn't mention his name. All he points out is that he's a handicapped lad. Actually, as you read the story, and those of you who know this story well, will know the history behind this. So Jonathan and his father were killed on Mount Gilboa. And when the news came through that Jonathan was killed, he had this young boy called Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up. And I imagine in all the panic after Jonathan was killed, she ran and probably she tripped and she fell. And as she fell, the boy was dropped and his feet were crushed. And we read that sadly both his legs were crushed. No orthopedic surgeons around. No necessary surgery. No physiotherapy. He ended up crippled in both legs, unable to walk, and was given the name Mephibosheth. You know, very often you find a little detail in the Bible which really helps to bring a story to life. And actually, the name Mephibosheth brings this story to life. Do you know what Mephibosheth meant? It meant shameful. It meant shameful. That's what his name meant. In some cultures, still today, in parts of the world, if somebody is completely crippled or they're handicapped in some way, they're considered to be shameful. They're almost ashamed to the family. But in addition to this, this boy's father had been killed. And in the end, he's taken kindly by a man called Machir, son of Amiel, and he's taken to a village called Lo Debar. Now again, if you look up the meaning of Lo Debar, that helps you to understand the story. Because Lo Debar was a remote town across the River Jordan. It was in a sort of deserty place, And Lo Debar means no pasture, or it can mean no communication. It was far away from Jerusalem. It was far away from Jonathan's tribal area of Benjamin. It was a remote place with no pasture. Some translations of the word Lo Debar mean no communication. I think that perhaps speaks to us. You couldn't get the internet there. There was no tower. It was far away. It was remote. It was out of the beaten track. There was no pasture. There was no communication. Little Shameful was lost in a far-off, remote place, no pasture. He couldn't walk. And you can imagine what his self-esteem was like. And you can imagine what his hope was like. This is the background to these stories. But, nevertheless, when King Saul finds out where he is, he says, right, we're going to send, and we're going to call this boy, and we're going to bring him to Jerusalem, and he's going to sit at my table. He's going to come to the king's table. I'm going to invite him to be with us. So from a city of no pasture, he came to Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace, he was brought. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a covenant God. Our God is a God who draws us into his covenant of grace. He made promises to Abraham, and through his descendants, he promised to bless all the peoples of the earth. He reiterated that promise time and time again in the Bible, that a Messiah would come. One day, a king would arise called David, but a greater king, David's greater son, would arise, and he would be the faithful one, the Messiah. It's an enormous encouragement to us today to realize that David is reflecting something of the heart of a covenant God, that he didn't forget his promise to Jonathan. And our Yeah verse tells us that God's got a plan, that he wants people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has all authority over all people, and he's given this command that we should go and we should make disciples of God's word. We need to saturate our lives with the word of God so that we never forget the faithfulness of God, and so that we too can grow in faithfulness. And I want to suggest to you that this story helps us to know the heart of God. If you want to know what God looks like, a portrait of what God looks like, we can look at these stories and we can draw out two or three principles, three outstanding features of God's own heart as reflected in David's concern for Mephibosheth. First one, faithfulness. Loyalty to his covenant promises. David realized that when you make a promise, you should keep it. And he realized that God is always faithful to his promises, and we, in turn, should reflect that faithfulness in what we say. So we can have a specific goal from this year. We can have a goal this year that our yes is going to be yes. Our no is going to be no. When we make promises to people, we're going to seek to fulfill them. We're going to be faithful in studying God's word. We're going to be faithful in coming to join ourselves with God's people. We're going to be faithful in prayer. We're going to be faithful in seeking to obey what has been given to us through our Yeah verse, that we will go and make disciples. And actually, probably the greatest thing God is looking for us as Christians is our faithfulness in response to his faithfulness, that he wants us to be faithful to him in what we do. But we just simply can't do that unless we saturate our lives, we spend time in the word of God and in prayer, and we ask God to help us to be faithful to him as David was to Jonathan. That's part of understanding the heart of God. But we see unmerited kindness. Picture the scene of Mephibosheth. So he drags himself out of the little house where he lived. He couldn't walk. He perhaps sat on a mat most of the day, or maybe a stool. And suddenly one day, there's some dust. Some horses are approaching, and a chariot. Who's coming to their little out-of-the-way village? And what do they want? Oh no, it's the king's men. Mephibosheth was no doubt petrified. What do they want? Were they coming to kill him as the sole survivor of Jonathan's family? He couldn't run away and hide because he was crippled. He must have felt the stigma of his name, and he felt the handicap that he had. But also we know from history, both in the past, but even in history of today, that often when there's a change of regime, what happens to the descendants of the previous regime? They're eliminated. They're discriminated against. They're put down. Their land is confiscated. They have nothing. I speak as someone who's lived many years in Africa, and I've seen this on a number of different occasions. But to his astonishment, these messengers who had arrived reassure him, and they hand him an invitation. And the invitation is headed, "Come to the king's table. You're invited to come to Jerusalem. King David wants to see you." The messengers reassured Mephibosheth that they had been instructed to come and get him, and they weren't to return to Jerusalem without him. He was to leave Lo-Debar, no pasture. He was to come to the capital, to the city of God, to the city of peace, to the city of the king. Can you imagine what went through Mephibosheth's mind and his thoughts as he heard this message? He couldn't believe it. He absolutely couldn't believe it. I don't know what he did. Perhaps he went and tried to find some better clothes to wear, and washed himself, and then he went back with those horsemen and the chariot, and he went all the way to Jerusalem. And in this story, we see the unmerited kindness of David to Jonathan's son. He didn't say, "Well, now I've got the chance. I'm going to take revenge on you because of what your grandpa did to me. He tried to kill me on several occasions." But no, he said, "I made a promise to Jonathan, and I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to welcome you to my table." When Mephibosheth arrived in Jerusalem, he was brought into the king's presence, and he just bows down to pay honor and homage to David. And David calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's replies were told, "Your servant." And then the first words that David gives to him are these words, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you the kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore all the land that belonged to your grandfather, and I want to tell you something, you're always going to eat at my table." I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you're crippled in both feet, everybody can notice, except when you're sitting at a table. If you're sitting at a table and your feet are under the table and you're sitting there, they can only see your upper torso. They can't notice that you're crippled at all. And what David is saying is, "You're going to be my respected son. You've got a permanent place on the top table. There's no shame now. You don't need to be called shameful. You have a permanent place with me." What amazing grace and compassion we see in the life of David in his response to Mephibosheth. I think it's sometimes easy for us to forget that we've been crippled by sin. It's sometimes easy to forget that we were so shameful in some of the things we used to do. When John Bunyan wrote his autobiography, he called it "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." He was acutely aware of his sinfulness. And he agonized over it for a number of years until God helped him to realize that he was cleansed, that he had been forgiven. And this is what he wrote. Oh, the remembrance of my great sins, of my great temptations, of my great fears of perishing forever. They bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of my great help, my great support from heaven, the great grace that God extended to such a wretch as I. And I believe that actually, as many of us think back to what we are like and what God's done for us, those express where we are. God has bestowed on us unmerited favor and grace. We should never lose sight of the wonder of our salvation. I'm sure that Mephibosheth never lost sight of the fact, as he sat at the table with his crippled legs under the table, eating the king's food, that he was once a shameful person in a remote village, and through no merit of anything he had done, he had been brought to the king. God has been so patient and gracious to us. And what I deeply desire this year is to be compassionate and gracious and patient and considerate and kind to other people, because that's what God's shown to me. We want to reflect the heart of God to the people we meet. There's not a single person that you will meet this year that God doesn't love and that God wants to reveal his love to them. But to do this, we need to abide in Christ. We need to spend extravagant time in the Word of God and in prayer. What a motivation to go and make disciples is to spend time in God's Word, to realize where we are, and to realize God's love for other people, and then to spend time in prayer. Here's another quote from a great man of prayer. No learning can make up for failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for man is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learnt well how to talk to God for men. I really believe that's true. We want to do evangelism. We want to go out. We want to make disciples. But it begins by really praying. And it's amazing how, as you begin to really pray, that God would fill you with a compassion and a motive to tell other people of the good news, and you start praying for individuals, how amazingly God opens doors, and you find that then you're also able to talk to them because you first talked to God about them. And so we see this wonderful characteristic of God illustrated by David. And lastly, the love, the extravagant provision that David made for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth could still scarcely believe his ears. And then he says to David, who am I? What's your servant? He says, how have you noticed me a dead dog? How have you noticed a dead dog like me? Let me ask you, do any of you keep dead dogs? Any of you got any dead dogs? I think some of you have dogs and you love your dogs and they're very pampered probably. But dogs that are dead, what do you do with them? You put them in a hole in the ground. And that's how Mephibosheth felt about himself. He said, I was just like a dead dog. There's no merit about me. And yet you're treating me with such kindness. And David lavished goodness on Mephibosheth so he no longer felt like a dead dog. He said, listen, all the confiscated property that belonged to your grandfather and your father is going to be restored to you, and I'm going to get this man Ziba, who's got lots of sons himself, and they're going to manage your estate, and they're going to bring all the crops and the produce to you. You're going to be well cared for. You don't need to worry again in your life about being provided for. David simply lavished goodness on Mephibosheth. It's a good reminder to us from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We need to remind ourselves every day of this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's unbelievable to realize the extravagant love of God for us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing from heavenly places. He's lavished his love on us. Furthermore, we're looking forward to heaven, aren't we? When we will fully realize and will fully enjoy the love of Christ. And there's going to be a banqueting table which you're invited to, the King's table you're invited to there as well. As I was preparing for this talk this evening, I discovered something that I'd overlooked a little bit earlier in this story. One day, David himself had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he finds Saul in the back of a cave, and instead of killing him and thrusting his spear through him, he cuts off the corner of his robe. Do you remember that story? And then later on, he says to King Saul, "Who does this belong to?" And then suddenly Saul realizes that that he's been spared by David. But David at that time, if you look back and you could read it yourself, David says to King Saul, "Why are you chasing me like a dead dog, like a flea?" And I have a feeling that when Mephibosheth said, "Why are you showing me love? I'm just a dead dog," David probably recalled when he had used the very same words, and he had saved Saul's life, and he had showed extravagant love to him then. But now he had no reluctance or grudging kindness to Saul's grandson who had tried to kill him. He shows him extravagant generosity. This is the heart of God. Love, genuine kindness and compassion. These are the hallmarks of a Christian. And we are to have them this year. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." We're to have love for God, that's the first commandment, and we're to have love for one another. David was a man after God's heart, and he illustrates these outstanding qualities that God desires us to have: faithfulness, grace, love. David knew that he was a forgiven sinner. He had been given the Holy Spirit. But we, after the time of Jesus, we live in the full revelation of God's revelation to us. We have a much clearer understanding of God's faithfulness as we think of the cross. We have a much clearer understanding of God's grace as we think of the unmerited favor of God towards us. We have a much clearer understanding of God's extravagant love to us in Christ and all the blessings that we have received from him. Surely, this year, our goal should become more like Christ and to have the heart of God. May God help us to do that this year. Amen. We're going to sing our last song, King of Kings, and the band will come up. And when Jesus came, he said, "I've come because the kingdom of God is near." And that kingdom of God starts when we make Jesus as the king. And we can live each day in the light of the king. And you know, Mephibosheth, when he moved to Jerusalem and he sat at the king's table, he saw the king every day. And he was invited to the table, and we too can know Jesus as our King. Let's sing King of Kings. I think it will come up.